It's a little warm in here this morning. I just want to remind you, we're in the book of James, as you know. But back in chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds." So here, one of the goals of myself and the elders is to bring you as much joy as possible. So this morning, as you go through what you may consider to be a trial, having to sit in an 80-degree room, we expect smiles, maybe even chuckles and laughter, not just when you hear the waves crashing through our vents, which you'll hear in a minute. It kind of comes and goes. Just be glad you're not in Canada. I read about a little town called Lytton in British Columbia. 121 degrees in Canada. And then it burned to the ground the next day. I mean, that's serious. I'm not making a joke. A wildfire rushed through this small little town. People had 15 minutes to get their stuff and get out. So I'll take our, whatever it is today, 85 or 90, and even an 80-degree auditorium. We're in James chapter 3 today. We have finished our section on speech for the time being, and we're going to move to another topic. Let's begin, if you want to follow along. We're going to be in chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." All right, so this is the final section in chapter 3. And we're going to deal here again with the subject of wisdom. And the reason I say again is you may remember that back in chapter 1 is where we first encountered James's initial teaching on wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, the context of that verse, of verse 5, is the trials that we encounter. And in those trials, we're obviously going to need God's wisdom in order to make it through those successfully. And we're told to ask him because he gives generously to all who would ask. And then after that verse, after James speaks of dealing with life's trials, he then moves on to dealing with temptation. And then after that, to being obedient, that is, doing the word and not just hearing the word. Then he talks about showing partiality and the dangers of that and his prohibition to doing that. And he tells us to resist that temptation to show partiality to men. And then he tells us after that to make sure that our life reflects our faith. That is, demonstrating the genuineness of our faith by our works. And then finally, the section we just covered was on the tongue and the ability to control the tongue as being a mark of a mature Christian, and that that's only possible through the Holy Spirit. So you could hopefully see that in every one of those situations, wisdom would be nice to have, wouldn't it? Now James here is reintroducing that concept of wisdom, and he's dealing with the source of it. And by that I mean whether it is wisdom from above or whether it is wisdom from below. And so we'll begin this topic today, but we certainly won't finish it. You'll notice in the passage that he describes these two kinds of wisdom, and he uses some 15 different words or phrases to describe them. And so I've chosen not to jump into all of those today. We want to cover those in some detail, but today I think I just want to give you a brief overview of the concept of biblical wisdom, and I want to do that so that we're all starting from the same place. Because if I go around the room and ask you what you think wisdom is, I could get all kinds of answers. And so I want us to start from the same spot as we journey through what this wisdom should look like in our lives. It seems like when you consider things like wisdom that almost everyone places some value on it, on wisdom. The Bible does, as well as ancient philosophers. Now, before we get into that, let's give you a brief kind of a summary definition. This isn't the official biblical definition of wisdom, but it's just one I think we can start with. So let's define wisdom generally as not simply a matter of possessing factual knowledge, but of properly and effectively applying truth to everyday life. Not just acquiring knowledge, but of being able to apply that knowledge, to apply truth to our lives each day. So here's what Solomon says about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. He just says to get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Now, that may sound daunting until you read James chapter 1, verse 5, and it just says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. So it's not something that is difficult. It's just something we have to purpose in our lives to do. So that's Solomon. About 900 years after that, the Roman philosopher Cicero stated this. He said, wisdom is the best gift of the gods and is the mother of all good things. So despite his flawed theology, he understood the value of wisdom. So both of these men, Solomon and Cicero, both considered wisdom to be the highest and most noble of all the things that we can possess. But I think as you study the Bible especially, or even extra-biblical history, you will see that it is the Hebrews, the Jewish people, who clearly had a deeper understanding of wisdom. They understood that true wisdom was not intellectual, but behavioral. So to them, the biggest fool was the one who knew truth but refused to or failed to apply it. To the Jews, wisdom was actually skill in living righteously. And I think those are good things for us to remember because a lot of us equate wisdom with IQ or with the size of someone's library. How many books do you have? You must be very wise. But I think the Jewish people had it right. It's not as much intellectual, although that's certainly a part of it, but it's behavioral. It's the ability to apply that truth. And someone who refuses to do that, they would see as foolish. Both the Old and the New Testament, including here in James, make clear that wisdom, there are two basic kinds. There is the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. The wisdom from below and the wisdom that comes from above. And we'll jump into both of those as we continue in James. In the Old Testament, you'll see the words wisdom or wise mentioned over 300 times. And 100 of those are in the book of Proverbs itself. But Proverbs isn't the only book that deals with wisdom. This morning, we're going to look at some passages from Proverbs, but I want to take you to Ecclesiastes as well. Ecclesiastes is also classified as Old Testament wisdom literature, but it's unique. And it's unique in this sense, that most of the time as you read through that book, the wisdom that Solomon speaks of is clearly human in its perspective, human wisdom. It relates how fallen man sees the world through his self-centered and sinful eyes. And it'll, as you read through it, you'll see the folly and the uselessness and the senselessness and the frustration of this wisdom of man, the futility of it. You'll see vanity of vanities a lot in the book. Listen to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, starting in verse 16. It's a rather jaded view of wisdom. He says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Surely you can see that in these verses, Solomon can't be referring to what James calls the wisdom that comes down from above. I mean, just consider, would the Scripture instruct us to seek after something, to ask God for something that brings vexation and sorrow? So clearly here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is teaching that this human wisdom is totally bankrupt. And we'll again visit that extensively back in the book of James. Solomon, as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, also teaches us that the foundation and the motivation for this human wisdom is self. Especially as you read chapter 2, you'll discover how many times he talks about my mind or my body or myself as he describes his experience there. And as you read, you'll see that the rewards for this striving after human wisdom and human pleasure are always a hatred of life, a hopelessness, and vanity. Of course, Solomon discovered that human wisdom and accomplishments and pleasures were dead ends. And he discovered that the only source of fulfillment and happiness was found in knowing and in loving God. In chapter 12, near the end of the book, he says in verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and your years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. It seems obvious as you read the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon had not yet given himself fully to the God that he knew was the answer to his deepest needs. If human wisdom is all there is, then he was right when he said this. He basically congratulated the dead in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 2. And I thought the dead who were already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. In other words, it'd been better not to have even been born. That's certainly not the wisdom that the Lord provides and that the Lord desires for his people. But James, here in the New Testament, and Solomon, back in the Old Testament, are not the only people concerned with the source of wisdom. Listen to Job. Job chapter 9, verse 4. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and succeeded. So first, Job declares God to be wise and strong. And then he asks rhetorically in chapter 28, verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found and where is the place of understanding? And then a few verses later he said, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Now, notice that James mentions turning away from evil as being understanding. As I mentioned earlier, that is the concept of wisdom as being behavioral, not just intellectual. Job understood that true wisdom, the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, is not a matter of how much one knows, but rather it's a matter of how much one trusts and loves and obeys God. One of the most powerful calls to true wisdom that we have in the Bible is in Proverbs chapter 8. And this is a very unusual chapter because it is written in the first person. You'll see I and me used, and that's referring to wisdom. Wisdom is speaking to you in this passage. And the chapter deals with the excellence of wisdom, but it also deals, even more importantly, I think, with the source of true wisdom. So let's look at a couple of those passages over in chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs. We'll begin in verse 22. The Lord possessed me. Again, me would be wisdom. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. Verse 29, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Now, while James' audience, we've mentioned this before, was primarily Jewish believers, they would understand a lot of this Old Testament teaching. They probably knew the Old Testament very well. Even so, I don't think we should confine our overview to the Old Testament alone. The New Testament is even more explicit about the source of wisdom. Here's how Paul expressed it to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Later in verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said this, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is also the one who wrote in Romans chapter 11 about the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. And in Ephesians, we studied this a while back, Ephesians chapter 3, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I think I'm glistening. So if you're watching on the stream, my head's even more shiny than it usually is. Just turn down the contrast on your television, you should be fine. So in our study of James, we've been examining tests of genuine faith, tests of living faith. And we've talked about the fact that submission to the Holy Spirit is a sure mark, not only of genuine faith, but of wisdom as well. I want to show you an example of that. You remember when the New Testament church faced its first complaint. I mean, every church has complaints. This one is recorded for us in Acts chapter 6 because it seemed, and it was a justified complaint. See, it seems that the Greek widows in the church were being shorted on their food allotment in favor of the Jewish widows. Now, being a widow was a big deal. You had no support. And you can imagine a lady who may have left Judaism or left paganism and left their families behind to become a Christian would have no means of support at all, even if they had family. And so the church would support them. And so to neglect the distribution of food to these ladies was a legitimate issue. It was not a matter to be taken lightly. And again, you can read the account of this in Acts chapter 6. So what would you do if you were in charge of the church and it became known to you that a certain segment of the people you normally fed were not being fed? Well, I would think someone would volunteer those people in the church who were experienced cooks or administrators or food service employees and say, they'll handle it. You guys take charge, remedy the situation, and make sure everyone gets the food they're entitled to. And in hindsight, you could probably refer to that approach as being the wisdom of man. So what did the apostles do? Well, they told the church to handle it. But they told the church to handle it in a very unique way. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, they instructed the church by saying, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Now you look down in verse 5 and you see a list of the men that were chosen, who were, although in this passage not referred to as deacons, you could talk about them as being the prototype deacons, if you will. It's the model that most churches use when they put their deacon councils together. And as far as I can tell, I don't know everything about every one of those men, but as far as I can tell, there was not a cook or a waiter in the bunch. But it was important to the apostles that these men be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That should give you some idea of the apostles' vision for the work that these men would undertake. They were to be mature, full of the Spirit, and wise. Now we have one of these men that you can read about. His name is Stephen, and he turned out to be quite the preacher for a little while. As you continue to read in chapter 6 of Acts, you see that it says that he was full of grace and power, and that he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So as you can imagine, it didn't take long for opposition to rise up against him, and it did. Then we see in verse 10, Acts chapter 6, verse 10, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking." Those who opposed him could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. So they weren't silenced by his eloquence or his personality, but rather by the Holy Spirit and his wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom I want. Not human wisdom that Solomon described in Ecclesiastes, but this kind of wisdom. In James chapter 3, we're going to consider wisdom as still another test of living genuine faith. The kind of wisdom a person possesses, we'll find out, will be revealed by the kind of life that he lives. And you can see that in verse 13, what we opened with today. You see, it's not enough for us to have knowledge. We must have wisdom to be able to use the knowledge correctly. I mean, knowledge is a wonderful thing. I would rather have it than not have it on pretty much any topic. But where knowledge may enable us to take things apart, it's wisdom that enables to put things together, to order our daily lives according to God's truth. And so in the weeks to come, we're going to look at two different aspects of two different types of wisdom. We're going to look at the heart of a wise man, and we'll look at the heart of a foolish man. Now, of course, the heart is inside and we can't see it, so we're also going to look to the outside, to the fruit of a foolish man's heart and to the fruit of a wise man's heart. And that's how we'll kind of divide our study going forward. However, this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, I just wanted to challenge you to properly value wisdom from above. Back to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4 says, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense." So wisdom is crying out to men to accept and to embrace her. The obvious implication of that verse is that there are many who will not. If everyone valued and accepted and sought to acquire wisdom, verses like that wouldn't be necessary, would they? Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 4, let's read this. "If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Doesn't that describe the kind of Christian life you would like? So the question is, do you value wisdom like silver and as hidden treasure, and will you seek it? Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. This is the nature of wisdom from above. So today's message was a little unusual, with the focus being on one word, one subject, wisdom. But so far, here's why I did that. So far in our study of James, we've encountered trials, temptation, doing the word rather than just hearing the word, loving your neighbors with impartiality, understanding that genuine faith will be made manifest in good works, and then the task, the difficult task, of taming the tongue. That's a lot to grasp, and we haven't even finished chapter 3. But what struck me is that James bookends this section of teaching with a call to wisdom. As we open the message today, he instructs us to ask God for wisdom back in the early part of chapter 1. And then here at the end of chapter 3, he again brings us back to the topic of wisdom. This time, he'll explore it in a little more detail. So this morning, I want you to spend some time examining your own heart to determine, is wisdom something you even desire? Do you want it? Do you value it? Do you pray for it? I'll tell you this morning, this is just my opinion, in the things that we've already covered in James, those things I just listed, it will be impossible for you to succeed in those areas without the wisdom of God. Impossible. So this morning I challenge you to seek it like silver and to search for it as you would hidden treasure. Let's pray together.